actually picks right up from where we left off last week with the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. So this is Luke 18, 9 through 14. He, or Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I heard a story on a podcast. I don't know, try out different podcasts sometimes and you don't quite know what you're going to get. But I heard this story of this Christian guy who was visiting New Delhi, India. And he actually ended up going to a Hindu temple that was dedicated to the god Hanuman, who is the god of strength, knowledge, and victory, and the supreme destroyer of evil and protector of devotees. And he's symbolized by a monkey. And so this American Christian sees the devotees coming to the temple and bowing down to the icons, praying, and he said he just felt that he had to be a missionary because of what he felt was the ignorance of these people. I had to replay it, kind of, because I was kind of surprised. I was really uncomfortable with his cultural ignorance and religious supremacy. Did he really have a full understanding of what was going on? Or did he just assume in a kind of entitled sense of superiority? I don't know a lot about Hinduism. I don't know enough to say quite either way. But I do believe that two people can believe different things and possibly still be right. Look, I have a strong Christian faith, but I can't presume to condemn a whole ancient way of life and the world's third largest religion. God is one. God is bigger than my understanding. Even in polytheistic religions that have multiple gods, I can kind of imagine the different gods as different expressions of God, as different facets of God, different access points. You know, like maybe kind of how we have the Trinity, Jesus, Holy Spirit, God the Father. And so in Hinduism, in Hinduism there are different gods, but there is one Brahman, or sometimes called Atman. And this is the creative principle that is realized in the whole world. This is the one binding unity behind diversity in all that exists in the universe. Atman is the highest reality, the true breath of life, the spiritual oneness in all existence. This is Hinduism, right? It sounds a lot like God to me. Conceptualized differently, but the same one spirit. I'm talking about real interfaith tolerance. It's not just don't ask, don't tell. I believe in sharing my faith and inviting people into Christianity, but I'm not a Christian supremacist. I just happen to connect particularly with the God of the universe through the spirit and the story of Jesus. I seek salvation through him. And so I think this missionary guy, he was over here like, thank God I don't worship a monkey like those Hindus. He sounds a bit like a Pharisee to me. But I think I just stepped into the booby trap. Look out. The parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee has a trap to it. So we all do this, right? Thank God I'm not a biblical literalist. Thank God I'm not a religious nationalist. Thank God I don't follow that type of theology. I'm not that type of Christian. Thank God I'm not an idolater like them. Or thank God I'm not a supporter of some leader. But what about thank God I'm not who I used to be? I mean, and thank God, really. We all want to be a bit like a chosen people. Okay, so I know we do that. So let me try not to do that. I'm going to try to just thank God without comparisons. I'm going to just look at the speck in my own eye and acknowledge my own sins and shortcomings. And then, maybe if I acknowledge my own hypocrisy enough, then I won't be like them either. Maybe if I admit how corrupt I am, then I will be better too, right? I can't get out of it. Back in the trap, the ego trap. At first glance, we do find a critique of those who would be arrogant in their faith. Those who follow all the rules, who dot all the I's and cross all the T's, but don't have a humble heart. We are reminded of this idea from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all of the mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If our hearts aren't in it, if we don't have real respect and compassion, then what good is faith? We understand the Pharisee is of a scholarly class of religious rule followers. They had social power, though we are used to Jesus challenging them. In this parable, we find him in the temple, this Pharisee. He would be an insider in the temple. This is his home. These would be his stomping grounds. Whereas the tax collector would certainly be an outsider, ritually unclean. Tax collectors worked for the empire. They took advantage of people. They exploited and extorted on behalf of the big bosses. And so it was really easy to kind of put a lot of blame on them. And people resented them. And they lacked social power. But they had some state and political power. I mean, who likes a bill collector, right? Click. But it was worse than that in the social order. Their job consumed their whole identity. They didn't, like, get off their shift and then could just kind of anonymously fade. Even some would see them as beyond redemption unless they pay restitutions and reparations and completely abandon the job. Which it would be impossible to track down everybody that they needed to pay restitution to. And given how despised these people are, they must be pretty desperate for a job. Yet the toll collector dares to show up in the temple in defiance of the social code. He doesn't defend himself from the charges of the Pharisee. He doesn't attack back. He turns himself over to God. He speaks loud enough just by his boldness to be there praying. He spoke his prayer aloud and people heard it. Somebody heard it. And so they're on the edges, the two of them. One is standing apart because he thinks he's better than everyone. He stands apart so he isn't contaminated. The other is apart because he is ashamed. He wants to hide, but he has to be there. But they are both in this temple together, high and low, far apart, but still they come to the same place, and still they come before the same God. The issue with the Pharisee is not his practices of faith. It was his judgment. He was only doing some of the things that were required by the temple. He gave his income. He should thank God, and he should fast and pray as he is supposed to. But he positioned himself above rogues, adulterers, and tax collectors and shamed them. Like I said, I think we all do this. We all want to make sense of the social order and not land at the bottom. We want to be among the faithful few without putting ourselves out too far, without inconveniencing ourselves too much. We want to join in the parable. We want to exalt the sinner with a desperate and humble heart. And we want to condemn the Pharisee. And maybe we want to assign roles. Who is the naughty, judgmental Pharisee? Can we be the good sinner? We might assign roles as to who is who in our world today. A priest and a pimp, a Republican and a refugee, a football player and a fiend. Which denomination? Which political party? Who of you? Where are we judgmental? It's a good opportunity for self-reflection on our critique of others. The problem is, as soon as we critique the Pharisee, as soon as we snub our noses at him, we become the Pharisee. Thank God we are not like the Pharisee. Just as the Pharisee said about the tax collector. And so that's the trap, the endless cycle. Can we break the judgment cycle? I'm not sure if we can even read this parable without becoming part of it, without reproducing the shortcomings of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And so we have to remember that we're all sinners, that no one is truly good but God. It says the tax collector was justified. We might look at this as meaning affirmed, or put into right relationship. It doesn't say that the prayers of the Pharisee were so bad, or that he was condemned. Just that the relationship wasn't as right, maybe. That crying out in insecurity might be better at times than our spiritual assurance and contrived gratitude. Also, we are reminded that it's better to have self-awareness for our sins. The temple, like the imperial government, also pressured people for tithes and money. And they would deem people unclean if they didn't pay their tithes. And so maybe he wasn't so different than the tax collector. It was just hidden, masked. So the parable leaves us in a bit of an impossible place. We can't really imitate the Pharisee who judges the desperate sinner and was unjustified. We find him judgmental and arrogant and rigid, maybe even displeasing in the sight of God. But nor can we emulate the tax collector and be reckless sinners with no regard to faith until we enter the temple. We want to be faithful believers, not corrupt, not cheating others. We are called to love and justice. So Jesus pulls the rug out from under us. We have to abandon the model of right and wrong. We have to quit the hierarchical code. Nobody's inside, nobody's outside. We have to imagine a new world, a new society, the true kingdom. We have to surrender our categories, surrender our assurance, and just allow God to be present with us. No one is righteous. So Jesus' parable is disrupting the insider-outsider right-wrong dichotomy. It challenges the social codes. The kingdom of God is not determined by the temple. It doesn't belong to the church or any one person. The kingdom of heaven belongs to God. The parable disrupts and shakes up our social consciousness. It shatters our classifications and calls us to surrender our certainties to the Lord of the universe. The thing is, I think parables are supposed to disorient us a bit. I think they are supposed to give us a lesson, a simple lesson that we can kind of grasp, but then kind of itch us a little bit. Like, there's more here. I think so. And we tend to keep them closer and put them in our pocket to kind of turn over and look at from time to time. It's like the parable itself kind of bothers us, like the widow bothers the unjust judge. We want to be able to kind of look at them and be like, I get it. I know the self-evident lesson. I conquered the parable. And then we can like pull them on people sometimes. But when we look at them and we say, yes, we understand, we can kind of put them down. We don't have to keep working on them or keep thinking about them. They don't nag at us. And so this is part of the humbling process. But it's also part of the wonderment process, the mystery of God. I think Jesus kind of wants to make us question things. And I thought to myself, surely Jesus doesn't want us to be confused, does he? But then I thought, maybe he does. Because I think it's when we get so sure of ourselves, when we convince ourselves of our own righteousness, that we begin to look down on others, or we stop learning, or we limit ourselves. And so, you know, I come in here every week, I read Jeremiah or Amos or somebody, and I'm ready to offer social commentary and critique the whole world order. And it seems to me in the moment so clear that the Bible is speaking to this socio-political issue. I'm so certain that the prophets or God or Jesus would have this or that to say about what's going on here. And they do speak, and I'm going to keep doing that. They do speak in ways that I see and certainly in ways that I don't see. This story reminds me that it's a lot of sinking sand. I'm trying to stand up on the rock, but we don't climb up on that rock just to look down at others around us. So many people, they think they're on that one true path. From the outside, I can see how wrong they are. But I don't really know that much myself either. Faith isn't about knowing all the answers. Faith is choosing to follow God. Faith is choosing to follow God and admit that we don't have all the answers, but that we believe anyway. Faith is allowing God to work on you because you need it. And so I'm trying to be in the temple with the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's all be in here together. And I know one thing, and that's nobody can gatekeep for God. Forget the shame, don't consent to it. The tax collector didn't have to go through the Pharisee or any other temple authority to access God. He didn't even have to really follow all the rules and conventions that they had set up. It didn't matter that they were talking about him. It didn't matter that they were looking down on his lifestyle. He had the nerve to show up, and God heard his prayer. If God can hear this prayer, then there is no limitation to God's hearing. And so God will hear your prayers too. Be justified in the sight of the Lord. Thank you, God, that I am like other people, foolish and fierce, desperate and devoted, and that you know how to deal with us all according to both our humility and arrogance. Have mercy on all of us.